I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 this morning. I did ask that on the back of the song sheet, that the passage we're reading today be printed. So if you'd like to use the back of the song sheet, it's there as well. I did have a couple of people say to me today that since it was not as hot, that I could preach longer. I am not going to take a vote on that. I'm not even going to ask around about that. I'm going to stick to the original plan, and we're going to be concise. We're going to look at the major themes of the chapter, and we're going to make the points that we need to make without a lot of extra things attached. Acts chapter 2 in verse 43 says that there were many wonders that were being done by the apostles. It was an unusual day in that early stage of the church. Acts chapter 3 is going to record one of those miracles. It is significant that there were many things being done, but that this chapter is going to record one of those miracles. Now, I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. I'm going to do a little explanation. Then I'm going to read a little bit of the sermon that follows. Here's Acts chapter 3. You have a miracle that was performed and then a sermon that was preached that's explaining the miracle. So the whole chapter is really to be taken as a whole, but that sermon at the end that is preached is a very substantive sermon that explains what happens in the miracle. And we're going to touch on some things there. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. This is the miracle. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. By the way, the title of this message is Broken at the Beautiful Gate. That's this man, Broken at the Beautiful Gate. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people." Here's the beginning of this message. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk." Now, I want to pause there and make a comment. It's evident right here at the early church that God's servants, especially the ones who are most noticeable, and certainly these men performing a miracle were very noticeable, that at the very start, these men were careful to give attention that deflected praise away from them and to God. Celebrity is not a Hollywood invention. Celebrity has always been there. There's something in us that desires to give admiration and praise in a higher degree to people than we ought to give. These men were very, very careful to say, "God did this, we did not do this," and it's very instructive for us to heed this example. Now, I do want to read just a few verses. Verse 13 is this sermon. Here's the introduction to his sermon. He says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Here's a verse that is extremely important to this entire chapter, maybe the most critical verse in the whole chapter. Verse 16, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus, given by Jesus, has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." I just want to note that Peter doesn't say to these Jewish, primarily Jewish people, "Have faith in God," because many of them, they would have said, "We have faith in God." But he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he tells this man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This sermon is very Christ-centered. That is the point of the sermon. What heals this man is not the ingenuity of the men who are doing the healing or saying the words. It's not in their ingenuity. It's not in an incantation. It is in Jesus, in the faith that is given through Jesus, that this man is healed. That's the point of this text. Now, I have three themes that kind of hover in this text that I want to cover here this morning. Number one, give them to you and then we'll go through them. Number one, I want to talk about the sovereignty of God and the coordination of events. Number two, I want to talk about, because this passage has this at the very center with this man, I want to talk about disability, God, healing, faith. That's point number two. I just put everything in there that I wanted to say from this text. And then number three, God calls everyone everywhere. God's called to everyone everywhere because Peter is going to make a very big call in this sermon. First of all, the sovereignty of God and the coordination of events. Why am I saying that? Where am I getting that? Verses 1 and 2, it's clear that this man coming to the temple and Peter and John coming to the temple is no accident. This text wants to make it clear that this was a divinely initiated meeting. In verses 17 and 18, on a completely different subject, God fulfills his plan in Jesus. So the sovereign plan of God is fulfilled in Jesus. And then in verse 20, according to God's sovereign plan, he will send Christ at the appointed time. So this whole chapter, from beginning to end, from the people moving to what God is doing, sovereignty, providence, divine coordination is at the very heart of this chapter. Now, let me give some explanation about this and talk about why this is important for us to talk about. I think that it is great, coming off of Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 to 47, to think about the church. Those are some of my favorite verses in all the New Testament. I love those verses about the church. I think that those verses are so awesome because it describes for us the first compelling community. Like when we talk about church community, we're not trying to create a compelling community. We're simply trying to live that out in obedience. The church is not something that we ought to have to try to make exciting. There are certain practices that these believers were engaging in, and the Spirit of God was fueling the practices as these people were obedient, and it was a compelling community. And it's awesome when people lean into that. It's awesome when you lean into those things. I mean, think about what's at the end of chapter 2. There is devotion. Man, they're devoting themselves to this. There's awe. There's gracious sharing. And people don't walk away and they're like, I want more. What's not being done to take care of me? They're just like, what do you need? That's what Christians do. There's gracious sharing. There's gladness. These are words right in the text. There's generosity. There's praise. There's favor. There's unity. All of those things are things that we love. We cherish those things. We are here to celebrate those things. We should commit ourselves to pursuing these things. We should believe, we should pray, we should sweat, we should give ourselves to these things. It's worth it. But there's a lot of life outside of the community. I mean, when we get to the end of chapter 2, it's just like, man, why don't we just sell all our homes and just have a big commune and just live together all the time? If this is what it's going to be like, then let's not go into the outside world. Let's just create a little community and just kind of hunker down and do these things. In chapter 3, it's not that way. But these apostles are going outside of that. And I think we have to think to ourselves that the community, the church community, and what happens within the church community, and for our purposes, what happens on this property is extremely important. But I think we need to understand that there's a lot of life outside of here, and there's a lot of life that should be lived outside of here. And chapter 3 is the life outside of the community. As the community is missional and it's engaging and it's going outside. So what does this mean with our point? The sovereignty of God and the coordination of events. What does this mean? The answer is that we should look for God's hand at work, expecting that God is working and living with an expectant heart. You can do that when you leave here. We should do that when we leave here. Wherever you're going. Having a picnic this afternoon. Some of you got to go to work this afternoon. Some of you on live stream. Going to be at home this afternoon. You got neighbors. There's stuff outside of here. Wherever that is. We should expect and have an expectant heart that God is at work. And look for that, because God's sovereignty and the coordination of events doesn't stop in the first century. Jesus said in John 5:17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And I don't think that's ever stopped. That God is always at work. And we saw last week in the giving of the Spirit, there hasn't been a pulling back of the Spirit yet. God hasn't pulled back the Spirit. He hasn't lessened the Spirit. That the giving of the Spirit is missional. That believers are filled with the Spirit and they speak. And they look and they see God at work. And it's specific people's lives. That's what's so powerful about chapter 3. Here's a man. Undoubtedly not the only one that was there. It wasn't just one or two lame people in the first century. That's where they put them. People going in and out, and they're bringing money and they're giving money and they're doing things in the temple. So what better place to lie a lame person than when people are going in and out? So here is a specific human being. Do you know right now, your job and your neighbors and wherever we are, there are specific people in whom God is at work in specific ways. Are we only concerned about our concerns? Or are we looking for where God is at work? I want to just say that there is a soul preparation for this to happen. It just doesn't happen. You know it doesn't happen. You don't just get out of your car at Walmart and you're headed in and you forgot your mask and then you're back and getting in and you're going back in and you just have a heart prepared to worship. It just doesn't happen like that. But that we have hearts that are prepared to look and to see where God is at work. When I was preparing this sermon, I thought a few weeks ago when we visited my sister's family in Indiana, And my sister's family is a family that when you go on a hike, like we always go on a hike with them when we're with them, that whole family, like my sister and the kids, are like little encyclopedias of bugs and birds and plants. And I mean, we're just walking. You know, Campbells are just walking. You know, we're on the hike. We're going on the hike. And then we stop. And then a little niece, Kendall, picks up a plant that looks like all the other plants. And she picks it out. And then she's squashing it in her hands and rolling it up and telling us the medicinal uses of this plant. And then we go another 10 feet and there's pointing out of something else, of some bug that I didn't even see. We were out last week doing something here at home and we saw a very large bird. And so take a picture of it. What do? You take a picture. We don't know what it was. Take a picture of it. Send it to Aunt Julie within seconds. There's an answer back to identify what kind of bird that was. They are hyperactive in their looking for and sensitivity to these kinds of things. It's very fascinating to go on a hike and to see these things that we didn't even see. But there's a preparation, there's a knowledge, there's a cultivating of that in order to do that. When I think about the sovereignty of God, there are times where the sovereignty of God just kind of slaps us in the side of the head, because some of us need that. I mean, we're just too self-centered. Let me personalize. I'm too self-centered that all I got to do is to go into Target and I need one thing. Get it, get out. Look at all the other people. I was in there the other day, somebody going way too slow in front of me. I couldn't wait to get the cart around them. You know what? Everybody has those feelings. There's times where the sovereignty of God just smacks you in the side of the head. But more often than not, it's cultivating a heart of worship to see that God is at work here beyond just what I need right now. Because there are people in whom God is at work. Why is this important? Because in verse 16, God is at work moving upon the hearts of people to have faith in His name. That's what was going on. That this man, that God was working in this man's heart, we wouldn't have seen that. This man thought he needed something else. He didn't look at Peter and John and say, "Hey, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Explain it to me." He thought he needed money. Oh, I wish we had the backstory on this man. But all we have is he's laid there, he's calling out, and he's healed. But God was working in the man's heart, and the Spirit comes and He fills believers, and believers speak, and that meets the heart of a prepared hearer. And this man thought he needed one thing, but God knew he needed a deeper thing. And it took a human being to notice that and meet that need. That's point number one. The sovereignty of God and the coordination of events. It wasn't any mistake that they were in the process of going into the temple for prayer. And this man is there, and their paths meet. The second point that I want to address this morning is something I feel we should address, because it's not often addressed in our talking about things from the Bible. I want to talk about disability, God, healing, and faith. As I mentioned, the title of this sermon is Broken at the Beautiful Gate. This is not just this man's experience, it's how a lot of people feel in life. That out here, whatever the ideal life is or the beautiful life is, I'm here. And there's this great goal fixed and I cannot get to that kind of life. Kind of like the lame man. He's at the beautiful gate. He's at the temple to worship, but he can't get there on his own. He's stuck. A lot of people feel stuck in their suffering. This is a passage about somebody suffering. And while I think it's very easy to just kind of gloss over the physical suffering and say, well, God knew he needed a spiritual healing, and that was most important. I think that this man's suffering should be considered for a moment. I can't get over a little phrase in this passage. In verse 2, it says that this man was lame from his birth. In chapter 4, in verse 22, he was at least 40 years old. So let's just use the bottom number. Let's say he is 40 years old. So for 40 years, he has this condition. And in verse 2, it says that whom they laid daily at the gate. This is what I can't get over. Who are the whom? Who are those people? Who are these people? A 40-year-old man, let's say that he is 130 pounds. Have you lifted 130 pounds of somebody that cannot do a lot of lifting? I would imagine it's more than one person is picking this man up, and they're having to go up and they're having to climb steps. This man's probably got bruises and bumps on his body just from being knocked about. And they lay this man and they go off to the side, and this man is doing this because this is the only way he has to support himself. According to the CDC, 26% of people in America have an ongoing disability. From mild to severe, it could be a mental disability. It could be a physical disability. I want to just raise two difficult issues that can come out of this text. Here is how some people think. And when I say this, if you think this, don't think you're abnormal. If I am healed, then I can glorify God. If I could be like this man, I could glorify God. Or here's another way of saying that. My life would be more glorifying to God if I were healed of my disability. Here's another thing that can come out of a text like this. Not that the text is saying it, but people can think this. If I have enough faith, I will be healed. Because it does say the man had faith in Jesus and he was healed. I want to say that some of that thinking is what underlies prosperity gospel preaching, that the validity to your faith is the success of your faith, having enough faith, having a fuller, more whole faith that is evidenced in our lives. Job's friends had this mindset. So Job's friends had the mindset, Job, you have a lot of problems. You must have done something wrong. So how do you have not a lot of problems? You don't do things wrong. So you just start flipping those things around. If you do a lot of things right, then you have a lot of things right happen. And so you could approach a passage like this and you could think to yourself with some cynicism, and again, please don't feel rebuked when I say this. I'm bringing it up because this is where a lot of people live. They look at a passage like this and they see, and they're thinking to themselves, I don't want to be selfish, but if I could be healed of my mental affliction, if I could be healed of this sinful burden I carry, if I could be healed of this family rift, if I could be healed of this, if I could just have some whole experience come, then I would leap and I would praise God. I will admit that this point kind of comes out for me because of some personal motivations. Many of you through the years, I've been privy to your story, to your heartache, are staring down years of difficulty. Some of you are staring down years and years of uncertainty. The truth is, when you read a passage like this, you may be the lame person at the beautiful gate that never walks again in this life. That's a motivation to look at this topic in a little different light. Second one, more personally, just to be quite candid, is I have a mom with advanced stages of multiple sclerosis. For years and years and years, I've been on the phone hearing her sweet voice ask questions like, do you think God might be mad at me? Do you think this happened to me for a reason? She will never in this life be the lame guy that leaps up and walks out of the advanced care facility praising God. Now, I want to say this, if you're in that category, if you're in some kind of affliction and you come to the passage and there's some cynicism that's overlaying your heart, and you know all this is true. I mean, it's not that you're debating what the passage is saying and you're not even trying to not rejoice in what's happening here. It's just that there is this cloud that comes over your heart and these questions that come that you're not even trying to conjure up. And it's like, God, why is it that this guy had such an experience? But I want to say that what you may need right now is not more information. So don't consider this more information. Like, here's some information, download the information, you're good. Not saying that. Maybe you just need to know right now that where you are is very real to you. And some of these truths. Psalm 139 in verse 14 is oft quoted, but I want to say it here under the subject of disability, God, healing, and faith. The psalmist said, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You can know very well where you are, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You may think to yourself, if I can be healed or if I can overcome this, then I can glorify God. Can I say right now, where you are in your circumstance, in your disability, in your mental infirmity, in your family rift, where you are right now, you can bring glory to God. You may have read this article a few years ago, and I may have referred to this article already. It was so impacting to me. I've read this article several times. I'm going to put it on Bethel Life today. The article is by Johnny Erickson Tata. You know that she was in a diving accident years ago. She's been in a wheelchair. And on the 50th anniversary of her diving accident, she wrote an article called Reflections on the 50th Year of My Diving Accident. I have not read that article where I have not welled up with emotion. It's so personal. I feel like I'm walking on someone's holy ground. I'm going to pull out just a short quote from that lengthy article where she writes, "This has everything to do with God and His grace." She's a quadriplegic, been like that over 50 years now. She says, this has everything to do with God and His grace. It's not just grace over the long haul, but grace in tiny moments. Like breathing in and out. Like stepping stones leading you from one experience to the next. The beauty of such grace is that it eclipses the suffering until one July morning, that's when she wrote the article, you look back and see 5 decades of God working in a mighty way. She talks in the article about so many dark days of her suffering. That there really isn't that one moment of just kind of leaping up and praising God. But it's the tiny moments. So let me ask you in her words, what are the tiny moments of grace that you've seen in your life recently? What are the tiny moments? What is a tiny moment? What is the stepping stone today that is there for you to put your foot on so that you can feel the grace of God sustaining you. What is it today? Number three, God calls everyone everywhere to repent. This miracle happened for a reason. This miracle happened for a reason. And Peter takes this opportunity to divert the attention away from himself and to the name of Jesus. And he's very, very direct. In verse 13, he says, "You delivered Jesus over. You denied him." In verse 14, he says, "You denied the Holy and Righteous One." And verse 15, "You killed the Author of Life." In verse 22, he quotes Moses, who says, "Listen to this prophet, Jesus, and if you don't, you will be destroyed." That's what it says. What Peter is trying to convey to everyone who's listening is that something far more crippling is at work in the hearts of people than the crippling that is upon this man's life or was upon that man's life. What's the answer? Verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore and turn back." Verse 26, "Turn from your wickedness." He's very direct. Doesn't pull any punches. The answer here isn't that everybody be physically healed, because there's something far deeper. It is a spiritual crippling. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter writes elsewhere about Jesus. He says, "He bore our sins." This is the crippling. In His body, Jesus' body was crippled on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. The ultimate crippling was upon Jesus Christ when our sin went upon Jesus. Your sin, my sin, we put Jesus on the cross. And Peter says in Acts chapter 3, trust Christ, number one, in verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out. There's something far more important than physical healing. It's that our spiritual sins be blotted out, and that can only be done through Jesus. And he says in verse 20 that times of refreshing may come. What are the times of refreshing? It's when the Spirit of God came. God and the Spirit to indwell people. When Christ heals the life, there is a refreshing day of new life. This is the refreshing that the Spirit of God brings. That's the greatest crippling that we must be healed of. So let me ask here, have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ? I'm talking about genuinely and truly coming to Jesus and recognizing I cannot get to heaven on my own, even as the lame man could not get into perfect health on his own. I am disabled spiritually, and I need the Savior to heal me. Repent of your sin and trust Christ. And the pull upon your heart is the Spirit of God drawing you to Himself. But there's a third consequence in verse 20 and verse 21. Peter says, trust Christ that your sins would be blotted out, that times of refreshing would come. And number three, that He may send Christ to restore all things. Here's the message that Jesus, or that Peter is putting out. Jesus is coming again. These are not dry and dusty truths. Jesus is coming again. And what he's telling these people, let Jesus come as your Savior and not your judge. Trust Christ. So in conclusion, let me ask again these sensitive questions. So why did this man get healed but not me? Why did this man get healed but not my niece? I don't know that a Jewish person standing there that day could have heard and saw what was going on without thinking of something that occurred in the book of Isaiah. They would have known the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35 says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is what happens when Christ comes. On that day, the lame will be healed, the blind eyes will be opened. Charles Wesley captured this in his song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Hear him, ye deaf. His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." So here is the conclusion of this message. Jesus is coming again to restore all things. Those thousand tiny moments of grace will one day explode into an eternity of rejoicing. Is your suffering now wasted? No. Because Jesus is coming again to set all things right. And someday, dear saint, listen, someday, dear saint, you will sing a new song. You will be the lame man who leaps for joy. Your broken mental state right now will one day be healed if you know Christ, and we will sing a new song. And we'll join the ranks of people like Johnny Erickson Tata and my mom and a whole host of the rest of us who will exchange these broken bodies before the beautiful gate, and there will be something new, and it's because of one thing and one thing alone. It's in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Do you know that Christ? And if you know that Christ, are you looking to that Christ afresh today for those tiny moments of grace, knowing that one day He's going to call all that together and all things will be made new? Shall we pray? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you are here and you do not know, or you're on live stream, you do not know if you're a Christian, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If you're a Christian and God has convicted you of selfishness in your life and you walk into stores or you go to where you're going, but do not look for the sovereign hand of God working in life, repent of that and trust Christ to show you and to open your eyes. If you are a Christian and you are suffering, maybe silently suffering, give that right now to Him. You're going to have to do that a million times over, but right now, give that to Him afresh. Let the Spirit of God come alongside and ease your burden. It says here that your sins would be blotted out, that times of refreshing would come, and that Jesus is coming again. Come to that, Jesus. Father, thank you that you heal people. Thank you that you are the great healer, and that one day all things will be made right. God, we did put you on the cross. We're thankful that you paid the price for us. And we thank you that today we can live in tiny moments of grace because of your goodness and your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Go this week looking for the hand of God, because He is alive and He is coming again. Have a wonderful day.